17 through 24. Well, before, though, we dive into that verse this week, strange thing has happened to me several times in my life. And it seems like whenever Rake and I have moved, or sometimes when I'm just out of town for a couple of days, a lot of my shirts just disappear. I mean, these are my good shirts, the ones I've had for like 10 years. Like, the good ones, the ones that takes, you know, some time to get like nice and soft and really nice. But for some reason, when I'm away, they just disappear. And I had this one shirt, no kidding. I got it when I was 17. I have a picture of me wearing it on my 17th birthday. By sheer chance, I wore it on my 27th birthday. And again on my 37th birthday. But alas, that shirt has disappeared. And I will not be wearing it on my 47th birthday. Now, the fact of the matter is perhaps, maybe I'm an extreme in this, but guys tend to not want to throw away clothes. Like, why? I can still wear it. But the better halves in our life know that this is not the best thing for us to keep wearing these old, ratty, yucky clothes. They would rather have us wear something new and be somewhat presentable to the world. Well, that's a little bit about what this passage in Ephesians is about today. Because Paul is writing to the Ephesians in this section, and he is contrasting their old life in verses 17 through 19 with their new life in verses 20 through 24. And we see that we are supposed to be putting on the new self. We're supposed to be getting rid of the old yucky gross t-shirts in our life, and we are supposed to be putting on Christ and holiness and righteousness. To really understand this passage, though, I think we need to understand the context of Ephesus a little bit. And we've talked about Ephesus in the past because it's in Revelation, it's in the book of, or John wrote his book from Ephesus. But one of the things that you need to know is that Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world there, the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis. Artemis was a goddess worshipped in the ancient world, but what you might not know is she was the most worshipped god at the time of Paul. Not Caesar, not Zeus, not, you know, Mars, whatever. Artemis was the most widely worshipped god in the ancient world. And her temple was in Ephesus. But why might she have been the most worshipped god in the ancient world? Well, she promised fertility, long life, sexual fulfillment, protection during pregnancy and childbirth, and due to the seductive nature of the worship, many people were inclined to want to participate in it. The worship practice involved ritual prostitution and other erotic practices, which I will not go into because we did not dismiss the children this morning. It's very important to just think about that. Ephesus was the center of Artemis's worship, say that 10 times fast, of Artemis's worship, and what that meant is that the town, the community of Ephesus, was responsible for maintaining purity of the worship. Now, it's kind of funny when you think of purity of worship and what they did. Those two words don't jive in my head, a little cognitive dissonance. But that meant they were responsible for making sure that Artemis was happy all over to everyone all over the world, to everyone who came, to make sure that she was worshipped properly, which included these rites that seem rather egregious today. This cult brought great wealth to the citizens of Ephesus, and believe it or not, this temple was the largest bank in the world at that time. Not in Rome. It wasn't in Rome. It wasn't in Caesar's palace. It was in the Temple of Artemis. The most money in the world concentrated in one place. Part of that reason is because devotees came from all over the world to worship and celebrate her at festivals. And of course, worship, just like today, often involves bringing money. But huge processions would honor her statues. There were celebrations with music, dancing, singing. I'll say dramatic presentations again because the children are here. Dramatic presentations. And chanting of allegiance to her. You may recall in Acts 19 where Paul is preaching to the Ephesians and they get upset and they start chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And they did that for 2 hours. I've told you before that in Ephesus there was a choir of 300 people that were constantly singing praises to Caesar and to Artemis. It was always in the background. This is the stage where Paul is talking to the Ephesians in this section. You can see why sensuality is the theme that he brings up right away when he's talking about not living like your former selves. Now, we may, again, think about that today, and we may think that that's a far-off cry from America today. We don't have a big temple devoted to Artemis, and, you know, sure, there's maybe some sensuality in American culture today, but really, how bad could it possibly be? How many of you saw the Super Bowl halftime show? Ha-ha, we caught you. Just kidding. No, the Super Bowl halftime show got a lot of criticism, but quite frankly, was anyone really surprised by it? I mean, honestly, it's a celebration of what our culture celebrates. So why should we be surprised that this is what happened? It's become so normal to see these things in our society that I wasn't surprised by it, not even outraged. I could fake some outrage, but it was just like, yep, that's what sinners do in the world. That's what non-believers participate in. And it shouldn't be a surprise because the halftime show of the Super Bowl is nothing compared to what happens every single day in America. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the pornography industry, and I'm just going to give you a few facts just to think about as you think about our culture compared to the Ephesian culture. The pornography industry is a $15 billion a year industry. $15 billion. That's in the U.S. alone. Globally, it's a $97 billion industry. $3 billion comes from free internet sites. So $3 billion of that $15 billion is from free internet sites with the advertising. By the way, that's 4 times as much as Disney makes in a year. Pornography is 4 times as big as Disney. ABC, NBC, and CBS are still the biggest networks, and they only make together $6 billion. Pornography is bigger than the NBA, the NFL, and Major League Baseball. The most popular pornography website has more than 80 million viewers a day. And that's pretty substantial considering there are more than 42 million pornography websites. Odds are, and again, this is just probability, not an accusation, odds are that 2 of the 3 males in this room watch pornography regularly. 2 of the 3 males in here. And most of those males have watched it within the last week. 1/3 of the women in this room, statistically speaking, seek out pornography at least monthly. And in one poll, only 13% of self-identified Christian women say they have never sought out pornography. 55% of married men and 25% of married women watch pornography at least monthly. The average child first sees pornography at age 11. Age 11. 94% of children will see it before age 14. According to FightTheNewDrug.org, 49% of pornography was made by people who were forced to have sex against their will. 4.5 million people are sold into sex trafficking every year, and sex trafficking generates $99 billion annually. Sex trafficking is bigger than the pornography industry. By the way, just so you know, only 22% of human trafficking is actually sexual exploitation. It's a huge, huge problem. When you start thinking about us today, the Ephesians would go, wow, they're way worse than we are. The Ephesians have nothing on us. Paul says to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in verse 17. But maybe what we should substitute is no longer walk as the Americans do. Especially in this issue. And Paul goes on to explain how we are not to live. So he's saying you're a Christian now, so you're not supposed to live in a certain way. In verses 17 through 19. He says we're not to live in the futility of our minds. Futility is when something is meaningless and something is pointless. In other words, our minds are focused on things that really don't matter or may be harmful to us. He says that the Gentiles, the unbelievers, have a darkened understanding in verse 18. In other words, they don't see the truth. They've lost a grip on reality. They don't understand truth from falsehood. And so they are alienated from the life of God. Not only are they separated from God, as we know, but they also are not comfortable with it. When you are alienated from something, you're also not comfortable when you're around it. And they're alienated from God because they have ignorance in them. They do the wrong thing because they don't know any better, in one sense. They're so far gone, they've lost their conscience. They've lost a sense of right and wrong. I've talked to many people who have lost the idea that things like pornography are even wrong. That just blows my mind, especially when you think of the human trafficking side of it and what the Bible says about it. But just because you're ignorant doesn't mean that you are excused from your failure to honor God. One of the shows that I used to watch was Undercover Boss. Has anyone ever seen Undercover Boss before? Yeah. It's kind of a fun show because, right, the boss gets dressed up and then he goes kind of works with the normal people and he's just sort of feeling them out to see how things go. It seems like in every episode there's somebody who's complaining and whining and doing a bad job, and then they find out, oh my gosh, that person has been the CEO the whole time. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. Another reason they're alienated from the life of God is because they have hardened hearts. Their hearts have become insensitive to the things of God. The word, it's kind of funny because the word here for hardened is actually the word where we get porous. And what they used to do in the ancient world is a hardened vessel, using this Greek word, not a strengthened one, is that people would make something that appears to be strong, but then it would be porous and fall apart so they could make it cheaper and get a bigger profit. And that's kind of what happens to our hearts, right? When our hearts are hardened, on one hand, we're standing strong against God, but we crumble at the first sign of immorality. We are also, according to verse 19, as if we walk as the Gentiles, callous. So we are not supposed to walk this way. We are callous. It's like anesthesia, right? You don't feel anything anymore. We are callous to the ways of God. And so they give themselves up to sensuality. Because they're so callous to what is right and what is wrong, they give themselves up to sensuality. The human mind is twisted by this idolatrous sense of self-interest, trying to give in to our desires all the time. How often have we heard in our culture that you have to just let go of your squeamishness and you've got to embrace your desires and you've got to live into your desires and that's how you're going to find happiness? Romans 1, 18 through 32 talks about it. But as we lose our moral constraints, we're very quick to fall into, especially, sexual sins. Now, sexual desire is normal, and it's natural, and it's wonderful, but it's a sin when we don't put it in its proper boundaries. Whenever we make a good thing an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. Whenever we take something that's good and just keep trying to suck more and more out of it, it becomes something that controls us. It becomes something that harms us. Again, sexual desire is a good thing, but we are to rule over our desires, not let our desires control us. And part of the reason they've given up to sensuality, or part of being given up to sensuality is, it says, they're greedy to practice every type of impurity. So not only is it there's this desire for sensuality. The goal is to just indulge more and more and more in the immorality. But our appetite is insatiable when we're apart from Christ. It will never be enough. It's like a drug. You build up a tolerance. And so you can't get the same effect. And so you have to get deeper into it the next time. And it's a dangerous spot to be. Blaise Pascal said that pride takes you away from God, but lust binds you to yourself. Pride takes you away from God, and lust binds you to yourself. So you've been removed from God, and now you are self-interest. Now, a word of fairness here. Not everyone is as bad as they can possibly be, right? Not every person is as bad as they can possibly be. God has limited that with His common grace. Not everyone who is an unbeliever is the worst human being in the world from a human perspective, right? God puts limits on them. And certainly not every Christian is as good as they can be, because we go back and we give in to our flesh. We put on those old shirts again. Paul is generalizing here, but the basic idea is that when you live consistently with your principles, when you consistently live with what you actually believe, a typical type of life actually emerges. What does a typical life look like for a Christian? We're about to find out. And it's very different from the world's. Paul explains in verses 20 through 24, and before we get to the therefore, he's going to give us a little reminder of our identity. He's not so much giving us a laundry list of things to do here at first. We'll get to that next week. He's reminding us of who we are. It may be hard sometimes for us to distinguish between Christians and non-Christians when you look at pornography statistics or divorce statistics or some of these other things. But there are very important differences. And those differences should drive us to live in a way that is different from the world and into who we really are. Verses 20 and 21 tells us that we learned Christ, we heard about Christ, and we were taught in Christ. In other words, Jesus is the subject, object, and the environment of all Christian teaching. Christian teaching is extremely, extremely important because it's one of the things that's going to separate us from the world. And what we know becomes part of who we are. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. That's also reiterated in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. And so if our problem is ignorance and futility, one of our solutions is to be taught in Christ, to live in the truth, to understand Jesus. The ESV does us a little bit of a disservice because it says that it puts the word about in there, but the word about is not in Greek in the verses 21 and 22. The word about is actually not there. It's something that the translators put in. And what that does is it lessens a little bit of the effect of how much we are supposed to be absorbing in Christ, how much we're supposed to be taking Him into our minds. We are different because our goal is Christ. Our destination is truth. And as we move towards that goal, we're not going to live in our old fleshly habits, but we're going to live in the new clothes that He has put upon us. In fact, verse 22 tells us we need to get rid of the old clothes. Right? They're like my high school shirts. They're nasty, ruined, corrupted, worn out with stained armpits that are even crusty after you take them out of the washing machine. Right? When you have new clothes, You've got to throw out the old ones because they should become distasteful to you. Don't wear the shirt with the yellow ring around the collar when you can put on the pure white robes. Our old ways are deceitful, so we need to throw them out. We need to get rid of them completely. We're not supposed to take them and hide them away. Maybe sneak them out on your 47th birthday. We are to get rid of them completely. And what I've noticed for my life, I don't know about all of you, but for my life, a lot of times the things I struggle with are things I'm afraid to let go of. I'm afraid. I don't know what I'm going to do without this thing. I've relied on it too long. And so I hide it away for a while. And then I get it out once in a while. And it's a nice, stained, yucky shirt. We wouldn't hide a pair of holy underwear in our drawer to get out later. And we should not be hiding that our desires so we can pull them out once in a while. It's not to deny that those desires are there, because that's part of how we deal with our sin. But we're not to wear those clothes again. We are different from the world also because our minds are renewed. And the words for our minds being renewed there is actually, it's in the perfect tense, so it means continuously. Continuously renewed. We are continuously converted. I've said before, conversion is always an ongoing process. Yes, there is a moment when it starts, and that's usually what we think of with conversion, but conversion is an ongoing process. Conversion is defined as the restructuring of a person's thinking by the Holy Spirit as the result of a direct encounter with the love of God in the person of Christ. But it's a restructuring of our thinking. It's a restructuring of the way our mind and our body and our hearts all work. There is nobody here, not even me, who is ever going to get to a point where we need to stop learning more, where we need to stop being converted, where our mind is completely in sync with the Holy Spirit as a direct encounter with the love of God in the person of Christ. We're never changed enough to stop learning. And renewal of the mind, it includes our thought, our understanding, our belief, our motive, but also our action. It includes our action. Right? You've heard me say, don't tell me you know, show me you know. Because how we act reflects what we really think. A lot of people can give the right answers, but when you start living them out, that's when you truly understand. We're different from the world because we also have a new self born from above. And this new self looks just like Jesus, right? Righteous and holy. The old self is like Adam, right? The old self is like Adam. The sinful nature and the worship of Artemis and the American sex traffickers and the old rotten high school t-shirt are part of the old self, the Adam. We have been brought into a new self in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. It's part of who we are. Jesus, who reveals the Father on earth, helps us to realize that we are different from the world. We identify in a different way because we have pure white robes and we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Too often we assume the reality of society is the reality of the universe. We pick up the agenda of what the secular world around us teaches. And by the way, media, it's trying to shape us. Make no compunctions about it. Media is trying to change the way you think. There is a lot of money in getting you to change the way you think. So instead of being shaped by something like the pornography industry, be shaped by who you actually are. A Christian, redeemed, saved, washed by the blood of Jesus. Don't live a futile life. Grow in Jesus Christ, because that's the ultimate reality. New life is created after the likeness of God, but the old life was created after the lusts of the flesh. The new is the righteous and the holy. The old is ignorance and deceit. If the heathen degradation is due to the futility of their minds, the Christian righteousness is dependent on our constantly renewing our minds. And to learn Christ occurs through daily growth. We grow by increasing knowledge of Him, reading the Bible more, praying more so that we have that experiential relationship as well. And here's another area where Christians differ from the rest of the world. Right? Other religious adherents, they may learn about their follower or their founder, but we learn and live and know our founder. We experience an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen in other faiths. And as the more and more we grow in Jesus Christ, the more we get a bad taste in our mouth when something is not like Jesus. We get an icky sensation when we see the old clothes coming out of the closet or see somebody else wearing a stained shirt. They're like old gym socks. Those old things just eventually stop suiting us anymore. Because we have something so much better. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not necessarily about two equal beings that live inside of us who are duking it out, and sometimes the Christian wins more often with the good guy. It's also not about a devil on one shoulder and an angel on another shoulder, and we're trying to figure out who to listen to. It's deeper than that. It's about who we actually are and who we used to be. We're not like them anymore. Our identity and our character is not that way anymore. So we need to stop dressing like them. Will you throw out your old, nasty high school t-shirts and live as the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness? Will you live into who you are? And next week, we're going to get into some specific ways that we see that. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, we thank you for changing us. We thank you for your great love that you sent Jesus into the world to die on our behalf and to give us new life. A new life empowered by the Holy Spirit, a new life in communion with God. Lord, by our own strength, as we continuously be converted in this life, we can't always throw out those old desires. We need you to work in us and to strengthen us and to grow us so that we will look more and more like Jesus Christ in all of our ways. Help us to see the lies of the world for what they are, to see the futility in ways that are not of you. It's difficult because we're like fish in polluted water and we can't always see it. It's become such a part of us. So, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. Lord, help us to be devoted to learning, to the renewing of our minds, to growing in the faith through the various spiritual disciplines. Motivate us, Lord, because this is the ultimate reality, and this is who we are, and this is what makes life meaningful. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.